Another thing that the Spirit is absent. But Paul has not forgotten his that's if God focuses in almost exclusively on the personal work of Jesus Christ. But he knows that it's the Father who ordained the plan of salvation. He sent his Son into the world to accomplish our salvation through his death and resurrection. And so Paul is directing his prayers here to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, don't know this understanding here. It is appropriate, biblically so, to address all three members of the Trinity in prayer. So it really is appropriate. And yet, we're not going to go down this road. I'm not going to go into prayer for another time. But generally speaking, the Scriptures instruct us to pray to the Father through the mediation of the Son with the help of the Holy Spirit. Also think the why of his praying so joyfully all of them. The verse 4 tells us why. And again, there's two reasons for Paul rejoicing for his thankfulness. First, the text tells us that Paul has said, since we are not of your faith in Christ Jesus, but are part of the joy you have built in Christ and reached God eternally through faith in Christ Jesus. And it tells us that Paul believes these brothers and sisters are true converts. The realities of our New Testament is that there are those who have a false form of faith in every one of the church at times, and then there are those who have a true faith in Christ, right? The parable of the soils, three of the four soils that seed the word and the plant begins to grow, but only one of them revolves into the fruit. But if Paul looked at the church in Colossians, he sees true converts. With a hope that is fixed on Christ alone for his salvation, and Paul is Paul is not a territorial individual. His life tells me all to focus on where our influence matters. And I've seen this with pastors are talking about sometimes. And they get together, that's not us, but when you hear a church on the front, and I'll place we were in the largest church in town. If not, we were the place they got criticized of all the other churches in town. They were definitely people that were like, come on, what are you saying to you? Not the attitude of Paul at all. He's never been at this church. He doesn't know them. And yet he is simply rejoicing over the way in which the gospel has come to them to have a genuine faith in Christ that drove him to pray for them. So they have faith in Christ. They've also heard the law that they have from all the saints, and that's a separate reason for Paul's faithfulness. That they have love for all the saints. Love is to be the defining mark of God's kingdom. have an earthly God or a claim in sin. You might have been with the prophecy and the all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all four of those who have talents, but I don't have love. I am nothing. And if I give all of my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body over to be burned,
the
souls and what it's done to the brains, that it is both joy for our soul, but both the substance of our faith that compels us to our fellowship. The message of Christ, the gospel, the word of freedom, has life-transforming power. And why Paul says in the opening of Romans, in chapter 1, verse 17, we're not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. It's the message of Christ with a life-transforming power. And what Paul defines the gospel as the word of truth, and the word is continued for us within the Bible alone. Every word, including the 9 chapters of genealogy at the beginning of 2nd and 1st Chronicles, comes to us inspired by God, and it is therefore our path, and it comes with the authority of God, everything in this book. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. Mr. Davies put it in a very great thing. This book is true. Just tell us it's through the foolishness of the word preached that men come to be saved. And the gospel had come to the Colossians in truth. They believed it. They have seen the basis of their hope, their faith, and compelled their hope. And Paul reflects further in his text on the transforming power of God's word in verse 6. And God is called to proclaim the word of truth, the gospel, which is come to you, just as in all the world also, is coming to bear fruit and increasing. The earth has been doing you all since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. That's a mouthful, I get it. It's a complex, grammatical statement, but Paul's point is really clear. The word of God that has come to Colossae is also spreading throughout the entire world. But it says, right, this word that you heard is that message that's spreading all over the known world, he said. And we can't call them to speak of the scope of the world that we're living with. But at the time he wrote this, the gospel spread like wildfire through Europe, through Asia, and through Africa, which was the known world to come. And for he had no one himself. And everywhere in that sphere, the word of God was being known and spreading. And the truth of God was this transforming power, because everywhere the word went, it was increasing, in fact, so it's bearing fruit. Where God's word goes, it produces fruit in people's lives. It is impossible for us to encounter the word of God that's, as I quote, living back and sharp and double edged sword. It's impossible to encounter the word of God and not be affected by it. For the saint is food for our souls. In God's word, either softened the truth of the gospel or hardened the grip against the gospel, both of which are fruit that God says his word bears. In people's lives, I can tell you one good thing about that concept of people being hardened against the gospel. I'm not going to leave that work, but the Spirit is his work on you. It's an exponentially outworking the gospel. Why we sow the seed? Just sow the seed. Yes, some of it fall to heaven. Some of it fall to rocks on the sun. Some of it fall among the thorns. But some of it will fall in the good and rich soil, where it will take root and produce fruit and increase. Some 64, 40, 60, I'm not sure, the text says. And so we sow the word. Paul's point is that the gospel was both fruit and increasing everywhere that it went. And what was happening globally was happening in Colossae. And it was also with what Paul is doing here is tying the Colossian church to this movement all over the world. That they are part of something big that God is doing as he makes his word known. And the word of God is that his people are transformed. They are changed. This look beyond the initial response of salvation and point to the ongoing transformation that should be happening in us after we are saved. We are to become, brothers and sisters, we should become more and more like Christ. Yeah, I'm looking yesterday, and I'm more like Christ today than I was just a part of it. But I didn't know a whole lot more like Christ than I was 5 years ago. If I didn't know a whole lot more like Christ than I was 5 years before, that over time we should be seeing how God is transforming us into the image of His Son. Because the goal the Bible says, and that life, that hope, should be producing fruit in our lives. And so as we go to the of Scripture, it says, 2 Corinthians 3:18, the gates to the mirror of Scripture, to the whole of glory, we are being transformed, that text says, into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. We look into God's Word, we see Christ, and as we gaze at it, we are then to reflect that glory more and more and more. We are transformed. We are desire to reflect, our desire as Christians should be to reflect the image of Christ. And we should want the Word of God to be bearing God's fruit and increasing His effectiveness in our lives. Because reality requires three things. The North is an interesting progression that takes place in verses 6 and 7. So this word has come to them, and it's increasing in God's fruit, and it's been doing this since the day you heard of it, and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it. It's a three-word progression that takes place there. First, they hear the word. From the word of God to affect their lives, it must be heard. It must be taken through our senses, into our minds, and into our hearts. Remember, Paul's writing that most people couldn't have a copy of God's Word, and even if they could get access to God's Word, a lot of people couldn't read. And so it's an oral thing. The message was brought to them, which would be incomplete yet, in Paul's writing Scripture at the time when they received this letter. And so people would have the Scriptures read to them, but the core part of the Scriptures must be taken in. It must be heard if it is to be followed. And second, we don't try not to simply hear the Word of God. So it's understood. It must be understood. So again, we talked about 2 Corinthians. You don't want to look at this in Sunday school if you stay in the quarterly groups. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, and chapter 4, verse 6. It talks about, and Paul is writing, it talks about how sin and disbelief put this veil over our eyes so we can't see the truth of the message of the gospel. But God, this incredible miracle that He does, causes the light of the gospel to shine into people's hearts so they see the glory of Christ. Understand the truthfulness of who He is and can you say this is incredible? I just love it. And Paul says that we must understand these things. And God works this miracle in people's lives. It's called the miracle of the new birth, where we see the truthfulness of the gospel and understand our sin and turn to Christ. The Colossians understood the grace of God in truth. So they didn't hear the message, but they understood how God was demonstrating His grace through the provision of the Savior, and that this message was true. But we don't simply stop the world other Christians get wrong. They understand, they believe, and then they stop. But there's more. It must also be learned. And Paul says you learn it just as you learn it. It must be learned. This comes from the knowledge of the truthfulness of God's Word to learn how it affects us personally. It has to do with how we just change how I live when I get to work tomorrow morning. How I just change how I conduct myself. I want to accomplish at the end of the day learning how we live as new creations in Christ. But think about a teenager who's in driver's seminary. It's not enough to go, I get into the car, turn it on, and put me here. Right? That's not enough. They must learn how to safely guide the car down the road. It requires the experience for the young and the parent. But this is, I think, how a good picture for us of the Christian life. Okay, we understand the grace of God and faith. Many of us learn how that grace Lord is on our lives daily, but today, as we go through this, thankfully, God has not left us to live in the flesh right there. He's given us the scriptures, and He's given us His Spirit to teach us, to illuminate God's Word, to invite us, and to empower us to observe what good Christ does. Amen. He's given us, it's not the side work on the texture. Paul's expressing His thankfulness for the way in which the gospel has transformed His body of believers in Colossae. And they've learned it. And the last thing I've seen here is that the Colossians have heard and understood and learned the message of salvation because God has given them a faithful teacher. Not even a good teacher, this man here, Paul. We talked about it 2 weeks ago. All we know about this man was you could find him in the letter to the Colossians. That's all we know. That you've learned the message of salvation from the past with a faithful fellow bondservant, with a faithful servant of Christ on your behalf. Oh, what a commendation. His blood. Precious in the sight of God and precious to Paul. Yet, a fellow bondservant, he's a partner with Paul. And the God's commendation, he is a fellow part of Paul's church planting team. And not only is he a fellow bondservant, but he is a faithful servant of Christ. Something the Spirit produces within God's people. So we read right from the plan again this morning. I think it's worth asking ourselves. I thought about this week. I thought, you know what? I wonder if God would call to write a letter to First Baptist Church of Colfax. Would He praise us for our faith in Christ? Demonstration of our hope. Is the Spirit producing love within us? I think that a good question for us to ask as we think about this thing, what if they're lacking? Is it an individual or us as a church? What would you do with it? The answer is that to try harder. It's not to try harder to conform our outward behavior to some kind of standard that we have to earn. By the first steps and conform yourself to this standard we created. God's solution is that we immerse ourselves